Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. All right. Verse 1 says that there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless our attempt to do well at teaching your word tonight. I pray that you would be pleased with the effort to diligently examine the word and determine what it says, what it means, how it is to be applied in the 21st century. In Jesus' name, amen. So you will be pleased to know that there are 31 adults in first class right now. Yeah. And 8 children, and then there's a bunch of volunteers that are also back there as well. And so, wow, what a blessing. So we are examining this, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So let's just do a little refresher. There's our Greek word there, metanoia. It means to change one's mind, to repent, to change one's mind for a better, to heartily, to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. And we want to remind ourselves that these are some man's opinion, right? And what do I mean by that? This is some man's opinion. What do I mean by that? That's right. There are no definitions. That's correct. And so we are not pushing back on this. We're not saying that this is wrong. We're just reminding ourselves that this is one man's effort to provide clarity as to what it means. You'll notice this additional information from the outline of biblical usage. It says repentance, quote, change of mind, involves a turning with contrition from sin to God. The repentant sinner is in the proper condition to accept divine forgiveness. And now they're quoting from F.F. Bruce, the Acts of the Apostles. And it would have really been nice to, instead of having a quote from F.S. Bruce, but instead have a Bible verse. To have a Bible verse. Okay? So again, verse 5, "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So this is some incredible focus on this idea of repenting. So we've got a definition here, a note, a footnote, or a commentary note on 3:3, it's Matthew 3:3, preaching of baptism, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, okay? And the underline here is repentance here literally means a change of mind, but refers more broadly to the human dimension involved in the experience of conversion in contrast to the divine element, which is regeneration. What's another name for the divine element? What's another name? What's another name besides regeneration? I'll give you a hint. John 3. Born again. That's right. Born again. That Paul calls it regeneration, and John calls it born again. In both cases, that's an act of who? Who makes you born again? God does. And in particular, who? The Holy Spirit. That's right. And so what this author is drawing our attention to is in his mind, this repentance is the human aspect in contrast to the divine aspect. And to be honest with you, I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with that, but we'll talk about that more. So let's be clear. We are not minimizing personal holiness or sanctification. We're not talking about that. We're not saying that because we're examining repentance that we're okay with sin. I looked at the questions that were sent, and several of them are just excellent. Is repentance not a part of salvation? Yes, repentance is a part of salvation. I'm not pushing back on repentance being a part of salvation. I'm pushing back on the language we use. What do you mean? Well, there's a difference between saying, Jason, you need to repent and put your faith in Christ, and saying you need to repent of all your sins. It's not the same. Words matter. Agreed or disagreed? Okay? We're the people who believe in what kind of inspiration of Scripture? Divine inspiration of Scripture. And we say all Scripture is God-breathed. And how many of you heard of verbal inspiration? Verbal inspiration. What does verbal inspiration mean? When we say we believe in verbal inspiration, what does that mean? Every word of Scripture is the words. In the words. Now, what's the difference between verbal inspiration? The thought. The thought is inspired. So in other words, the Holy Spirit gave the author the direction he wanted him to go. The Holy Spirit gave the prophet the direction. But we don't believe in the direction. We believe in the actual words. Okay, so if we believe in verbal inspiration, and we do, then that means that we believe words matter. You can't say, I affirm verbal inspiration as being really important, and then be loosey and goosey with words, as though they have no meaning, as though they can be used in any context they want. So we are not questioning the importance of turning from sin. We're not questioning the importance of sanctification. We're not questioning the importance of a transformed life. All those things are part of God's plan of what? Sanctification. Sanctification. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit conforming you to the image of Christ. Is there anyone here tonight that can say, you know what, Pastor, I pretty much feel like I've repented of all my sins? That's right. Not as long as you're in this flesh. Right. So that means that repentance in a sanctification way continues to happen. It's an ongoing process. So let's be clear tonight. We're not talking about post-salvation repentance. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the conversation we're having tonight. We're talking about the repentance that must happen or you perish. In other words, let's say it differently so that we really flesh this out. Is you repenting of all your sins part of getting saved? Because it's a continuous process. How many of you have ever met a Pentecostal, and we've had several in our church over the years, who believe that if they don't repent of all their sins, they're left in a quandary when they die? Anyone met a person like that? I have several people. We've had conversations. Free Will Baptists have a depending on what table. We're not going to, you know, there's different variants. But this idea of I've got to make sure I repent of all my sins. So if I get in a car accident in the middle of the night, well, do you understand that that totally destroys the idea of justification? I mean, either you're justified or you're not. If you're justified, you've been declared what? Just, righteous. And that's your state. And it's not dependent on how well you repent. Now, we're not suggesting that we're minimizing. We've got to separate the conversations. There is a repentance unto salvation. I'm going to show you that. But what is that repentance? We want to be able to explain what that repentance is. So again, tonight our issue is how should I understand repentance in the context of salvation? That's what I want to focus on. So I showed you A.W. Pink last week, and I showed you his incredible, just packed paragraphs after paragraphs about the importance of repentance. I'll read the second page that we quoted from last week, or the week before, actually. He says, God requires a deep, sincere repentance before he pardons any sinner. Repentance is absolutely necessary to salvation, just as necessary as faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you allow me to define what this repentance is, I might be okay with that sentence. But if you're saying that it is a total turn from sin, then you have a problem. You have a problem, and we need to understand this. Monday, you're witnessing with someone, and you tell them they need to repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ. And so they believe that on Monday night, they repent. They thought about every sin that they've ever committed. They thought about their struggles in this area. They thought about their struggles in this area. And they really believe that they had a genuine contrition. Marcus, they said, I'm done with profanity. No more dipping for me. I know that my body is a holy temple, and I've been convinced I need to stop dipping, and I need to get my foul mouth under control. So they prayed about it, and you told them they need to repent of those sins, and so they said, I repent of those sins. Tuesday morning, they wake up, and they lose it on their boss, and they grab for a dip, and they put it in there because they are just struggling. And now, you know what they're wondering? Am I saved? Do I have to get saved again? And can I have a confidence in my salvation? Yes, you can when you stop dipping. Dipping, you know, using smokeless tobacco. Because you told them that they need to repent of all their sins. And so this is why we're examining this. This is why we're digging a little bit deeper so that we learn what language we need to use. When we say something like, if you have never seen the great evil of sin as it is against that God who is infinitely glorious in himself, then your repentance was not genuine and God has not pardoned you. Wow. Are you okay with that? No. Okay. How do you measure that? Is there any way of measuring that? No, it's absurd. It's a level of, I don't even know how it was written, to be honest with you. I don't even know how you type it and put it in there, because it has no scriptural support. Of course it does. That's right. Yeah, yeah, that's the human component. Yeah. Okay, so is A.W. Pink right? Is this what Scripture teaches? And so we say context is king until it isn't. Okay? We believe in context until you're, like, challenging it. So I want to just show you this, and I don't think I did a good job of this last week or the week before. I keep saying that. And so, we were pulling out of, and I had several people come up to me and say, I wasn't really following you, so we're pulling out of this commentary, and this is a good commentary. But there are no perfect commentaries. Why aren't there any perfect commentaries? Yeah, because humans have written them. So we looked at the context last week, and we won't belabor it here, but in chapter 12, verse 57 and 59, we're dealing with the need to be reconciled with Jesus. And so we underline here, so it is with Jesus, the opportunity to make things right and to repent still remains, but it will not last. Israel must repent and recognize its king. Now, there is nothing wrong with that sentence whatsoever. Israel must repent and recognize their king. They were not seeing Jesus as who? King, the Messiah. They saw him as an ordinary man, or worse yet, they saw him as a blasphemer, someone who was rejected, was saying he was God when he wasn't. So they did not believe he was the Messiah. They did not recognize him as his king. So he goes on and says, many who disbelieve say that they would believe if the evidence were clear, if they could truly tell that Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus says something quite different. It is clear that the kingdom has come in Jesus. There's plenty of evidence in order to discern who he is. It is like reading the signs of the weather. Remember, we looked at that 2 weeks ago. And when the clear storm is coming or the heat wave is on its way. But the time to discern and to change will not last forever. Now, I'm really okay with that idea of change. A day of judgment is coming, a day in which repentance will no longer be an option. That's an excellent commentary on chapter 12. Now we move forward. The previous paragraph emphasized the need to discern God's work in Jesus and to turn to him and believe in him before it is too late. Do we understand that idea? Turn to him, believe in him before it's too late. When is it too late? When is it too late? When you die. That's right. When you die. Okay? The text is split into two sections, verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 9. In the former, we read of a report about gleanings whose blood Pilate mixed with sacrifices, and Jesus also comments on the 18 who died on the Tower of Siloam, crashing them. Jesus responds in both instances to the notion that these things happened to people because they were worse sinners than others. He rejects this notion, completely arguing that these disasters point to a greater disaster that will strike all who fail to repent. Now notice, please, he doesn't say of anything there. He just stops. All who fail to repent. In 6 through 9, we read a parable of a man with a fig tree in his vineyard and who that bore no fruit. That's next week's lesson. The point is that plenty of time has elapsed. Israel should have borne fruit by now. Thus, the owner says the tree should be cut down, but the gardener asked for a delay, thinking some manure and extra care might do the trick. Still, the decisive time has come for Israel. If they do not bear fruit and believe in Jesus soon, they will be judged. Now let's look at his commentary on verse 3. Apparently, those who informed Jesus of what happened emphasized that the Galileans have suffered a fate deserved because of their sins, which would be a common opinion given the cursing that comes for disobedience in the Old Testament. Jesus, however, disabuses them of this understanding. They should not interpret this event as it related to other people, but to themselves. When disaster strikes, God speaks to all, warning us that we will perish, that we will all be ruined unless we repent and turn from our sin. Now, my frustration with the commentator is up to this point, he's been leading us to recognize that they should have put their faith in the Messiah. He said up to this, he looked at chapter 12 and he said they didn't recognize their king. He said that they need to believe in him. So why did he say turn from their sins instead of what the conjunction should have been, they'll be ruined unless we repent and put our faith in Christ? That's where he should have went. Now, does everyone understand why I'm saying that? Blake? Sure, he could have said that. But if you only turn of your sin from unbelief, is that sufficient? That's right. You have to put your faith in Christ. I'm saying that to merely turn without believing is not sufficient unto salvation. I know that there are some in the church that think that this is semantics. It's not semantics. Words matter. Words matter. The direction that we need to go, having repented, is faith in Christ. Why are you saying that? Because chapter 12 was all about groups of people and individuals who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They did not believe that. So the same thing holds true in this commentary. This is Dwight Pentecost. I think you probably know this author, Dr. Boyd. He's from Dallas Theological Seminary. And I love this book. This is a good book. I'm not saying that this isn't a valuable commentary. I'm saying that the language of repent of our sins has so become part of the evangelical vocabulary that we can't even break away from it. That we just say it without even realizing it. That it's so normative, Lynn. It's so much part of our dialogue that we just say it without even understanding the implications of everything that I just said. And so this is another example. He says in chapter 12, and I'll read it to you because I know it's very small font. He says, Christ who now gave those rejecting him a tender yet stern warning. So he's on target. They are rejecting him. These were truly messianic days. In light of the impending judgment that would fall on the nation, Christ urged them to seek reconciliation with the judge, to be reconciled. Christ, in this way, was urging them to be reconciled to himself since he had been appointed by God as judge. Judgment would fall on this generation unless they were reconciled. At the time of judgment, it would be too late to seek reconciliation. Now, then he says, concerning repentance, okay, he doesn't even address it. Okay? He says Christ was now confronted by some of his rejectors. And then he says here, unless you repent, you all perish. They must have stung those who came to him since they believe this was catastrophic, indicated that these men were worthy of death and suffered at the hand of God. Christ said that they were guilty of those who judged and worthy of death. And then he quotes again, unless you repent, you will perish. He doesn't tell them what they have to repent of. So what is the answer to the question? If you were taking a quiz right now and you had a paper and pen, and I said to you, what must they repent of in Luke 13, what would you answer? How would you answer it? What kind of unbelief? Their rejection of the Messiah. It's certainly not death, burial, and resurrection. Why is it not death, burial, and resurrection, Blake? It hasn't happened. So he's standing in front of them. The walking, living, talking, breathing Messiah is in front of them. God's anointed one is in front of them, and they are rejecting him. They're refusing to be reconciled. And he looks them right in the face and says, unless you repent, you're going to perish in the same way. You're going to perish in the same way. So we say, what must they repent of at that time? And it has to be, the only acceptable answer is their failure to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. Because if they'll start acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, they'll hear words like, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 16. So when we look at Webster's definition of repentance, and we're looking at it on the screen together, to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to amendment in one's life, to feel regret, to change one's mind. So there's nothing wrong with those definitions. Those are good definitions as long as I can provide some clarity, as long as I can provide some context. So you can feel regret all day long about your sin and die and go to hell. You can be the most sorrowful person in the world about your sin and not be saved. Can we all agree that turning from sin, forsaking sin, abhorring sin, viewing sin like God views sin, does not save anyone? Can we agree with that? Okay. So then we ask this question, and we'll ask it, what saves? And this is what Dr. Boyd brought to our attention 2 weeks ago. How should I think about this with the reality that the Gospel of John and 1, 2, 3 John say nothing of repent? I mean, how should I process this? I've got this book called John that was written so that you might believe. He says it in chapter 1. He says it in the end of the book. Everything in between was written so that you might get saved, and the word repent is absent. Not one time. Should that influence how I understand these things? Yes, it has to influence it. It has to. So what saves? Repentance from sin? Faith in Christ? Both? Faith in Christ. I mean, we have A, B, or C. Push that device right in front of you so we can get the scores. No. How would you answer it, Marcus? B. B. Yet, how much of repenting of your sins is part of our vocabulary? And it makes it sound like there is something you do as a human before you put your faith in Christ, and this is a component to your salvation. I get myself sorrowful or contrite or penance or something concerning my sin. You know, I'm guilty of smoking, so I say, I'm done smoking, Lord, now save me. So some act of saying that I'm abhorring sin. And the question becomes, how long is that list? And typically what we do is we just pick the big ones. Right. So here's a listing of the word repent. It's found 7 times in the book of Matthew, 3 times in Mark, 14 times. It's either repent or repentance, whether it's uppercase R, lowercase R, or the word repentance. 14 times in Luke, 11 times in Acts. So this shows us that between Luke and Acts, Luke is quite fond of this with 25 references. Whereas John has how many? 0. Until you get to the book of Revelation. Paul has 1 in Romans, 2 in 3 in 2 Corinthians, 1 in 2 Timothy, and that's it. So here's our Pauline epistles. There are 13 Pauline epistles, and there are 5 references. We have Hebrews with 3, 2 Peter with 1, and the book of Revelation with a whopping 12. Josh. Yeah.
So then that's how we compare those words with repent, gospel, and good.
Yeah, you're right. Josh's point is well taken tonight. I'm going to reiterate it for those that are listening afterwards. Josh brings our attention to Mark 1:1, repent and believe the gospel. And so we go, there's our word gospel, there's the word believe, there's the word repent. See, I've got to have all 3. I wish, Josh, that the translators would translate gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, when it's death, burial, and resurrection. And when it's not death, burial, and resurrection, they would put good news. Because I don't know that we have a clarity to quickly go, this is not death, burial, and resurrection. This is the good news. What good news? Jesus Christ is on the planet. God has shown up. The King has arrived. The child is born. Repent and believe that the Messiah has arrived. But that's not what it says. No, it is what it says. You just have to understand that the word gospel means literally good news. It's an announcement of really good news. So we've got 7 references, 3 references, a combined total of 25. We've got only 5 in 13 epistles. Peter says very little about it, and the book of Revelation has a good bit to say about it. So the beauty of our modern computers, and some of us are old enough to remember a Strong's Concordance. Lynn, you definitely are. Dr. Boyd was writing it, so we know that he's old enough to remember it. But come on. Caleb, do you remember Strong's Concordance? You still got one, right? When was the last time you used that thing? Okay, for those of you that are young like Ty, there is this big book. It's about this big, about that thick, and it has every Hebrew word and every Greek word in there. And then it shows you every place it's used. And then you get out your yellow legal pad. Remember those, Ryan? No, you don't. You got one? Okay. And you got your Bible, your King James Bible, because that's all you had. That was your only choice. You have your Strong's Concordance and your yellow legal pad. And then what you would do is you would copy down all the references. And then you would flip pages until you looked at all of them. And the goal was somehow to get a holistic understanding. So how do you look at them all? Well, you stare at it or you write it down. And then pretty soon you get tired of writing down all the verses and you throw in the towel. In some sense. Okay, so now with modern computers, which is just insane, I'm using Logos Bible software. And I put the word repent with an asterisk next to it. So it gives me repent or repentance. And then I take away the match case. So it gives me the R, whether it's uppercase or whether it's lowercase. And in the book of Matthew, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 references to repent. So this is easy. We look at these 7 references and we ask this question. Does this relate to salvation? If it doesn't relate to salvation, then here's what we have. We have Matthew that says nothing about repentance unto salvation, and we have John that says nothing about repentance unto salvation. So now we have two of our gospels that have nothing about repentance. Are y'all following my train of thought? Okay. So let's look at them. Here's three of the references. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I baptize you with water for repentance. We have three verses on the screen. Does anyone see anything in those three verses that seems to suggest that repenting of all my sin is necessary for unto salvation? Anybody at all? All right, great. We've got three down. Let's move on. Chapter 11, verse 20 and 21. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. So he's denouncing cities because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Do either of those talk about salvation repentance? Yes or no, church? No. So now we're down to two more. Chapter 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. They repented, so referring to previous repentance. That doesn't have it. So here we are, we've moved through the book of Matthew. Did we find anything in Matthew that leads us to the idea that we need to, Hutch, start teaching, repent of all your sin, and then put your faith in Christ in the book of Matthew? Yes or no, church? No. Okay, Mark is almost identical. Luke's got some stuff that we need to address. John has nothing. So let's address the word repentance. Let's address the word repentance. So once again, with our computer search, and I know that's very small font, it's not there for you to read, it's there for you to see. I can start with Matthew, move down into Luke, move to Acts, look at Romans, 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 12, and 2 Peter 3:9, and very quickly, because of the software, I can study every reference, Ryan, to repentance and not miss any of them in just a matter of seconds here. So now what I've done is I've gotten rid of all the ones with water, the water repentance ones, because I know that has nothing to do with salvation. Can we agree on that? That the baptism of John the Baptist of water has nothing to do with salvation. I've put in the red boxes here some ones that we need to be concerned about. Luke 24, Acts 5, Acts 11, 18. So let's go ahead and look at those, please. Turn in Luke 24, 47 in your own Bible. Turn to Luke 24, 47. Luke 24, 47. Luke 24, 47. Okay, so here it is on the screen for us. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that repentance, preposition for the forgiveness of sins. Should I be concerned about this? What'd you say, sister? Yeah. Why? Why should I be concerned about this? Why do I need to dig into this a little bit more? Yeah, that's right. It links repentance to forgiveness. That's exactly right, Marcus. This becomes an important verse because now I have a direct relationship between the word repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Can I go to heaven if my sins aren't forgiven? No. That's exactly right. So I need to figure out what this one is. I need to check this out. I need to dig into this one a little bit more. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And let's look at verse 31. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. The text reads, God exalted him. Who's the him? Jesus, at his right hand as leader and Savior, notice please, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Isn't this interesting? Gene, now repentance is presented as a what? A gift. A gift. God gives them repentance. Turn over to chapter number 11. Turn over to chapter 11. Look at verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, God has also, what word does your Bible say?
Granted.
Granted. Does anyone have something different than granted? Dr. Boyd, you have the NASB?
Granted.
Granted. What is a grant? Yeah, you want college grants. College grants are amazing. Okay, you don't have to pay them back. So now we have to the Israelites, God gives repentance. To the Gentiles, God is granting repentance. One of our church members, who's just a good student of the Word, says, is repentance a gift? Is it a work of the Holy Spirit that flows out to us? And the answer is yes. Unequivocally, the answer is yes. That repentance is as much a gift from God as faith is. Now, I know that we love the human component. Why do we love the human component? It makes us feel good. It makes a sense that we're giving something to our salvation. Me and God, we're working this out. And there is a component of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's not the justification end of it. What end of it is it? It's the sanctification end of it. Turn over to chapter 20, verse 21. Chapter 20, verse 21. Chapter 20, verse 21. So this is a summation of Paul's preaching ministry. This is kind of like a summary verse of Paul's preaching ministry. He says, testifying to the Jews and the Greeks of, and notice please, repentance, what's it say? Toward God. Church, if you want to say you need to repent toward God, say it all day long. That's really good stuff. Because you're never going to get saved if you don't turn to God. So we have a tendency to put more of an energy on the from part, but we need to be pointing them in the toward part. Okay? Because salvation is found in Christ. Okay? So you can turn from your sin and be lost. Okay? But what you cannot do is turn toward God and have your faith in Christ and be lost. So again, notice please the summation of the preaching message. Testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hold our place in Acts 20 and turn all the way back to chapter 2. All right, why am I going back to chapter 2? Come on, church, you know your Bibles. What's there? Yeah, it's Pentecost. Yep. Peter preaching to the 5,000. And what verse do we want to look at? What? What? He said the what verse? Wing tap? Winked at. Oh, the winked at verse. The winked at verse. All right, let's look at verse number 38. Let's look at verse number 38. All right, what's the context? Come on, church, what's the context?
Day of Pentecost.
Day of Pentecost. They're all there for that 50-day celebration after the Passover. They've assembled. How many are in here? About 3,000 or so, at least. Who's preaching?
Peter
is. What do they ask in verse 37? Look at your Bible. Someone yell it out to me. Blake, what do they ask in verse 37?
What shall we do?
What shall we do? What shall we do? They've been pierced in their heart. Why have they been pierced in their heart? They've been convicted of what? What are they convicted about? They're smoking or they're overeating? Too much Mountain Dew? Yeah, they crucified the Messiah. Like, this is panic. Okay, how do you go back when you killed God's anointed? How do you make up for that? What do we do at this point? And we notice that the first word out of his mouth is repent. And then the second one is be baptized. And we're going, Peter, hello, have you not read Paul's epistles? Okay, you're missing something, right? Okay, why is it that this is where he goes? Why does he go repent and be baptized? Come on, give me some good answers. Because this is not where we would have went. If someone says to you, what must I do to be saved? You would not say to them, repent and be baptized. Go ahead, Caleb. That's right. That's very good. Caleb says, they know they killed the Prince of Life. When you kill the Prince of Life, you need to repent of all your sins. Dipping, smoking, overeating, wearing immodest clothing, listening to that bad music, watching that. No. Yes, I'm being very hyperbolic to make a point. Because when we say something like to someone, Jack, repent of all your sins, they take it literally because they want to be saved. And you just told them this incredible, overwhelming, just Pilgrim's Progress, get the biggest rucksack you can find and drop it on their back. How do I repent of all my sins? But in this context, they need to repent of killing the Messiah. How will we know that they have repented of killing the Messiah? Because they get baptized in his name. And again, we don't understand Jewish culture well enough to get this. I don't need to be baptized. You know who needs to be baptized? Those scumbag Gentiles. They need to be baptized. I'm a child of Abraham. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Show me your circumcision. We don't get it. Water baptism was something for the Gentiles to get into Judaism. So now he's telling them that your circumcision is no longer sufficient. It does not have the power to save. You will demonstrate your faith in Christ when you're what? Baptized in his name. What do you notice about that that's kind of strange in relationship to Matthew 28, 19, and 20? That's correct, Jennifer. Man, you know your Bible, sister. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter, you missed it. And you actually have churches that will argue about this. Baptized in the triunity of God or baptized in the name of Jesus. Why did Peter go this direction here? That's the issue, right? That's the issue. Are these Jews having a hard time with Yahweh? No, not at all. They're not even having a hard time with the idea that God has a spirit because the Spirit of God hovered over the deep waters in Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2. It's this imposter who's claiming that he's God that we have a problem with. And so now when you climb into a baptismal pool and someone says, I baptize you, circumcised you in the name of Jesus Christ, that moment you lose all your Jewish friends. Read the rest of Acts. you're done. You're now no longer part of the synagogue. You're not welcomed here. I'm not buying from your business anymore. You have become a target to the evangelical Christians. And so this is important that we study this. This is important that we look at this. So in this chart, I have 13 verses. And in these 13 verses, I've tied two things together. And the two things are the word sin or sins and the word repentance. All right? So Mark 1:4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, I know that that was for John's day. It doesn't involve today. Not concerned with that verse. So I can strike out Mark 1:4. Luke 3:3, and he went into all the region around Jordan proclaiming a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Again, a baptism for forgiveness of sins. That's Luke 3:3, marking out that. Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Is that good? Jesus calling sinners to repentance. Sure. No problem with the idea of calling sinners to repentance. Absolutely. Someone asked me a question. They said, Pastor Sean, does this mean we don't talk about sin within the context of salvation? Of course you still talk about sin. Darren, the proclamation of you're a sinner is what causes you to realize your need for a Savior. Not having any problems with the proclamation of you're a sinner and that your sin has separated you from God. The issue that we're laser focused on tonight is the language of repent of all your sins. Repent of your sins, even if you don't have the word all. Okay? What sin must I repent of to be saved? Think for a moment before you answer that question. What sin must I repent of in order to be saved? Did I hear an answer?
Rejection of Christ.
All right, Dr. Farmer says the rejection of Christ. I'm okay with that answer. Does anyone have a supplement? Okay, unbelief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Anyone else? Josh? All right, rejecting the Holy Spirit. Anyone else? Josh again, right? You're our new third or fourth grade teacher. Fourth grade. Welcome tonight. Did you get some help in moving? Awesome. Okay, repenting of anything that I depend on for salvation except Jesus Christ. Okay, good. We're getting it, church. My favorite answer is anything that's keeping you from putting your faith in Christ. Anything that's keeping you from putting your faith in Christ. So, for example, if you are locked in the sin of homosexuality and you know that if you become a follower of Christ, you're going to have to give up your homosexuality, then it could be that you'll have to repent of your homosexuality. Because you know that you've got to abandon that lifestyle if you become a follower of Christ. And so your love for that lifestyle is keeping you from becoming a follower of Christ. So that lifestyle is interfering with you becoming a follower of Christ. So anything that keeps you from following Christ must be abandoned. We have pet sins. Let's be honest, church, especially Baptists. You've got to stop drinking to get saved, but it's okay if you keep on drinking those high fructose, super hot carbonated caffeine beverages. Those aren't sin. We have double standards. And we need to abandon that kind of language and use only biblical language. So let's pause for a minute and ask, does anyone have a question up to this point? All right, Sean, go. Yeah, I want to separate the conversations, Sean. There is absolutely a need to recognize my need for a Savior.
Right.
Okay? And that is separate from repentance. Okay? The only reason I reach out for a life preserver is because I think I'm drowning.
Right.
If I'm at Steve Wilson's pool swimming with Autumn and we're out enjoying it in July when it's miserably hot, or your pool, either one, we'll take both of them this year, okay? We're not choosy, all right? Marcus runs home and sees me and Autumn in the pool and throws a life preserver in there. I throw it back at him. Why? Why do I throw it back at him? I don't need this thing. It's an insult for you to throw this at me. You're implying that I can't swim, right? So I'm going to show you when I whip it back like a frisbee, right? But let's change that to Myrtle Beach. And I've used this illustration 100 times because I can't think of a better one. And now Autumn and I are out there and the undercurrent is bad. And Pam wasn't there or we wouldn't even be in the water, okay? So, and she knows that. And we're in the water. And I'm pushing the edge like I'm prone to do. And Autumn is just a go-getter like she is. And now all of a sudden, Marcus, I'm beginning to feel a little panic. And my heart is racing and my mind is racing. And it's becoming harder to get in. And I'm trying to get her in and myself. And the rescue guy jumps off his thing, you know, the triangle-chested, tanned, physically fit, 3% body fat, you know what I'm talking about. He's got his long red thing. I am thrilled to get some help at this moment, Trip, because I don't want to answer to my wife as to how I lost my granddaughter at Myrtle Beach. So we're not talking about recognizing your need for a Savior. Church, we still have to preach sin in order to see people get saved. Okay? I'm not saying that we don't talk about sin. I'm saying that we don't drop on their back the onus requirement of repenting of all your sins. The language we use is, sister, you have to repent of anything keeping you from putting your faith in Christ. Because if you'll put your faith in Christ, you can be saved. Now, if you want me, I could spend 20 more minutes showing you more Bible verses. But church, the repentance that leads to forgiveness of sins, the repentance that leads to life, and that's the language of the text, is the repentance that results in faith in Christ. And if it doesn't result in faith in Christ, then it's not the repentance that God grants. Because the repentance that God grants always results in faith in Christ. Now, why is it important that we emphasize that God granted it? Because there's nothing in and of myself that I do to save me. I don't think that John sees any need to use it. I think he thinks it muddies the waters. And so he is very comfortable saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knows if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then in some component you repented. And church, there are people that have repented and they don't even know they repented. They didn't, oh man, I didn't. No, you turned to Christ. And when you turn to Christ, when you abandon your allegiance to dead works and put your faith in Christ, there is a component of repentance, whether you realize it or not. Dr. Boyd. Yeah, so here's Paul contrasting two forms right there. And he's saying that one results in salvation and the other doesn't. But from the outside, Dr. Boyd, they might look very similar, but one is a work of the Lord and the other isn't. All right, it's 6:18. Should we wrap it up? All right, let's pray. Darren, you didn't have to be the first one to nod your head. Yeah. Yeah. Lord, we love you so much and we praise you for your goodness and mercy. Bless this union between Sam and Rachel that we're about to enact. We pray, God, for their marriage. We're thrilled, O Lord God, that young people are still getting married, that they understand that holy matrimony matters, and that they are living in a covenant relationship with a person of the opposite gender. We're just thrilled, God, that you're saving people in our church, that you're calling them to yourself, that they are following you as disciples, that we're seeing a greater commitment to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.